Midst of all around us, God, there's so many things that we could point out, pick, and choose that are not going well for our lives, not going well in the world. But yet we know somehow, God, that you are in charge. You're overseeing everything and orchestrating all the circumstances of our lives. And so we trust you in the midst of this, because we know in history past, God, that you've always been faithful. You've been a rock and a refuge for your people. And God, we confess that we don't always see that. So this morning, again, we put our faith and trust in you, God, that we hope in you and your promises. We're so thankful that your word is an anchor for us in times like this. And so, God, once again, we look into your word and we ask for your grace and you would give us eyes to see and a heart to receive, God, the things that you want to teach us and that we can learn this morning that will strengthen us in the midst of this storm. God, we're thankful for your people who are gathered maybe on their couches or on some sort of device that we know, Lord, that we're together in spirit. And your spirit is what bonds us together. And yes, we do long to be together in physical touch and embrace and just the joy of listening and sharing life together. But until then, God, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you just continue to protect us as a church body. And Lord, that you would make us again a light, a city on a hill, Lord, to shine in the midst of darkness. Lord, thank you again for this time. And we ask for your spirit to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to share God's word together with church family. So welcome again if you found us. My name is Dave Brown. I'm here to share a message from Hebrews chapter 12. On July 4th, 1952, a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick attempted to swim a 21-mile strait between Catalina Island and the coast of California. She swam with a team on a boat who kept an eye out for sharks or was there to assist in any case of fatigue or cramps that she might have had. And after 15 grueling hours of swimming, a thick, dense fog arose where she was, and she could scarcely see the boats that were accompanying her on her team or anything else. And after a brief time later, it just kind of began to wear on her as she was swimming that she quit. After entering the boat with her team and debriefing with them together, she realized that she was only a half mile distance from the shore. The fog had prevented her from reaching her destination. Later, Florence attempted the challenge again, and she successfully reached the shore. When asked what the difference was from the first attempt to the second attempt, she said this: "The shore was in my heart." These days, as we look around in our circumstances, it makes it difficult to keep heaven's shore in our hearts because of all the fog that's around us. It's easy to get discouraged, to grow disappointed, to be overcome with bouts even of depression. And while the circumstances of isolation have sometimes deterred us from gathering in person, we must not deviate from our faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that holds true. And so we must keep our eyes fixed on him. We must continue to follow him as he is leading us. This morning, I want to look in Hebrews chapter 12 in the Bible, and we're going to look at three helps for us to persevere in the faith journey. Three helps to persevere in the faith journey from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to invite you to find Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in your Bible app, on your regular Bible. Find that together. We're going to be in there this morning all throughout the chapter. I'm going to read a few verses today. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to skip down and look at verses 12 through 17 today, and look at three helps to persevere in the faith journey. As a side note, as you're trying to find Hebrews chapter 12, the last time that I preached from this passage here at Severna Park Baptist Church was about 10 years ago on May 2nd, 2010. It was our church's 50th anniversary celebration, and next week our church will be celebrating our 60th anniversary. And so the last time I shared this text with you was was 10 years ago. And so we're looking at it again, a little bit different angle, but still the same text. And I hope it encouraged you to persevere in the faith journey. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinner such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you may not yet resist it to the point of shedding your blood. Again, I'm dropping down to verse 12. We'll pick up there. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble, and by it would become defiled, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Hebrews chapter 12, this morning we're looking at three keys or helps to persevere. And the first one is this, is that we persevere in the faith journey by remembering our spiritual ancestors. We persevere in the faith journey by remembering our spiritual ancestors. This text starts with therefore, which references the previous chapter of the Hall of Faith, that list of characters of individuals who had faith and put their trust in the promises of God. These are Old Testament saints. These saints are a cloud of witnesses. This picture of these spectators, this imagery of us running the race, and these spectators, these onlookers, kind of cheering on the runners. As a side note, it just kind of is a picture, a little bit of heaven, of what's going on in heaven. And don't you look forward to heaven? Like it's going to be a beautiful reunion with all sorts of individuals who put their faith and trust in God. It'll be a beautiful reunion together that we will, it's hard to even imagine, yet we long for it in our hearts. Well, these onlookers, they're not just mere spectators, however. They are witnesses. They're witnesses. The original word has this idea of martyrs. These people who have witnessed with their very lives. They've engaged in the things of God and walked with Jesus with their eyes and their feet. They've lived, they've suffered, they've even died for the faith of Jesus Christ. They've endured all things and they have received their reward. And so they're active participants with us in this faith journey. And they're spurring us on this cloud of witnesses. Here's an example, if you will. I'm not sure if you like riding roller coasters or not, but I enjoy riding roller coasters and going to amusement parks. And if you are kind of nervous about certain roller coasters, you kind of can do a few different things to see if you want to actually go on it. A first thing that you can do is you can observe the tracks of the roller coaster. I mean, you can look at how many loops there are and how big they are, and if in the twists and the turns, you can kind of observe. You can observe the speed of the coaster, and so all those things can kind of inform you if you're up for the challenge of riding that roller coaster. Sometimes though, the tracks are hidden. One of my favorite roller coasters is in Disney World, Space Mountain, and so you can't see the ride at all, and so it's a bit of a mystery, and you have to decide if you're up for that challenge. Another thing that you can do is you can observe the riders of the roller coaster. You see, not just the ones who are in line of their anticipation and their expectation of what they're going to face, but also the ones that are coming off the ride on the backside, right? You can look at their faces and notice if there's vomit. If there's vomit, that's a key hint that you may not want to go on that ride, right? Or if there's an injury, okay, then that's a sort of sign to say, this one's not for me and I'm going to go try another ride, okay? Most of the time, though, you'll see smiles and you'll see laughter and you'll say, I'm up for it. You know, I'm ready for the challenge. The same is true for those water rides. You look at the people who have gotten off and see how wet they got, and then probably double or triple it because you're that person who always gets soaked, right? That's just how it is, right? And so that's the same idea, is that you're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses and you can observe what they went through, what they endured, and you see that they received their reward. The smiles and laughter, that's the payoff, right? And the payoff for us as people of faith, it spurs us on that receiving the hope and the promises of God. I remember 10 years ago when we were celebrating our 50th anniversary that there was so much history mode going on that was so neat and unique to be able to just talk with so many different people and church members and to be able to share the history of this church, the story of this church. And to be able to hear that and glean as a beginning pastor here at the church was pretty powerful and really encouraged me and us together as a church family to kind of knit together to move forward in this new chapter for our church. I remember going on a car ride and meeting, going to lunch with Pastor Charles Barnes, who was one of our first pastors, and just gleaning from him and talking and hearing about his pastoral time here and his the positive memories that he had and the people that he knew and remembered and his joys and even hardships and just learning from him. I remember spending a little bit of time with Pastor Baylott, even talking to him on the phone occasionally a couple times over the years, and just hearing the joys and challenges that he had, and that has inspired me and encouraged me over the years. In all, that's exactly what Hebrews 11 and chapter 12, verse 1 is all about. These lists of people who are spurring us onward. And if all these and many others endured hardship and received their promised hope in God, then we can persevere too. This is also another reason why we should be encouraged and spend time reading the Old Testament. Because sometimes we're tempted to think that we're more enlightened than those Old Testament saints. Or that we're experts at the faith more than those who are our forebears. And so we ignore or we dismiss the Old Testament. And this kind of overflows to just the way that we read the Bible as a whole. Recently, just this past week, there was a study by Crossway Publishing that reflected Christians spend less time reading the Old Testament than they do the New Testament. A significant amount. They feel that the Old Testament is harder to understand than the New Testament. They spend less time and sometimes even never read in certain books of the Old Testament than in terms of, in contrast to, New Testament books. But the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, they valued the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, that was the only scriptures that they had. They were regarded as important to regularly read and guard against spiritual arrogance or apathy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, 12. Sorry, jokes don't go over well when there's nobody in the audience to laugh. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. It says, now these things happened, talking about these Old Testament stories and characters, and then referenced there was Moses. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, let us not be so prideful or arrogant that we are better than these Old Testament saints. Let us learn from their example, their mistakes, their faults, and yes, their positive examples as well. And so that's the encouragement. And so we need to learn from our spiritual ancestors. They encourage us to persevere and move forward and onward. So just a simple thing that you and I can do is read from the Old Testament. In fact, if you're not sure what your typical Bible reading is on a daily, weekly type basis, but to make sure that you're reading maybe a chapter, if you're reading on a daily basis, read one chapter from the Old Testament and one chapter from the New Testament. It gives you just a balanced diet. Or if you're reading through a certain book, read a New Testament book and then flip-flop. And then when you're finished that book, move to an Old Testament book. Kind of rotate so that you don't spend all your time all solely in the New Testament or solely in a certain genre of the Bible. That you have a balanced diet and you're learning together from the Holy Scripture, learning from the things that God has done in history past and our spiritual ancestors. Maybe even as well, you would encourage, if you're somewhat younger, to find somebody who is at least 15 years older than you and ask them what has been most challenging to them. What are some circumstances that they've endured that have been really hard for them? And how did they overcome it? And just kind of learn and kind of take that in and apply that to your life. If you're older, maybe identify somebody who's younger than you and ask them what their most challenging circumstances are presently, and ask how you could benefit them. Ask how you could be a blessing to them. At the very least, you could be a prayer partner for them in that circumstance. But maybe you have resources and some wisdom that kind of pass along and share with them as well. We must persevere in the faith journey by remembering our spiritual ancestors. Number two, we persevere in the faith journey by remembering our Savior. Verses 2 through 4 talk about our Savior and how he's such an encouragement for us to persevere. Again, the author is comparing Christianity to this athletic competition, specifically a race. And this word for race is agona. In other words, this idea that we get our English word agony from it, right? So a race, that's what a race is. It's agony. It could also mean like a conflict or a struggle or a battle. In other words, the author is simply saying that living the life of faith and having an enduring legacy, it doesn't come easy. It's a struggle. It's difficult. It takes years, maybe even decades, to have a faith legacy. And in order to cross the finish line, we have to remove anything that will distract or hinder us from successfully crossing that finish line and winning the race. He talks about laying aside every weight, first of all. The idea of the clothing of the day was often robing that would get in the way of competition. And so the athletes would essentially take their clothes off to disrobe so that they could run freely. They could lay aside all the weights, the things that would hinder them. You never see a batter step up to the plate with a coat and extra stuff on, you know? They swing on the outside with a donut, extra thing on their bat, but when they step up the plate, they knock it off and they step up back to bat, right? And so we are to lay aside all the things that might distract us, that would hinder us from being productive, to run the race freely. In terms here, this is not necessarily something that is sinful. These are things that would just simply be a distraction or a hindrance to our productivity. The idea here is that good could be the enemy of great. A classic illustration happens in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where this young man in the Bible named David, this was before he was a king, David, he's about to face this giant named Goliath. And he's ready to go into battle, and he's meeting with the army of Israel, and he's meeting with King Saul at the time. And King Saul says, okay, David, you're going to fight this giant, and you're going to need some battle armor. And so King Saul gives David some battle armor, and he gives him a sword. And David tests it out, and it's just not quite ready for him. It doesn't really fit him. He's not comfortable in it. And he says, I don't need these. And he takes them off. And then he takes his slingshot and he says, this is all I need and the Lord, right? And so David, he's more comfortable with taking off these things that would hinder him from accomplishing the task that he was called to do. That's the idea, to lay aside every weight. But the author here doesn't just simply say that. He additionally says to remove the sin, remove the sin which clings so closely to us, that tangles us up. The author here is simply is saying it's like this, sin is like something ensnares us. The idea is carries this idea of an animal attacking its prey, who set a trap to attack its prey. The Bible talks about sin like that, like a roaring lion ready to devour us if we're not listening and looking for the Holy Spirit and staying focused on Jesus. Again, a classic example is David. Later on in his life, as after he's become king and he's done well, he's got a lot of success underneath his belt. He's amassed a kingdom and an army for himself and for Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he's got some leisure time on his hands, and he's unmindful of his time. And that leads into this unrestrained lust that he has for another woman, that leads to unashamed adultery, that leads to an unabashed deceit and hiding things, this adultery that he's committed. Then that leads to unregretted murder, that he murders the woman's husband that he's slept with. Then he just has this desensitized heart towards God. And David's eventual response to God, though, it's to confess his sin. In fact, David's response defines his identity in the Bible, because David is known as a man after God's own heart. That's his response, because he remembers the grace of God that is available to him when he confesses his sin. David wrote in the Psalms, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin." David found freedom when he confessed his sin, when he turned it over. He untangled himself. In fact, he couldn't do that. He needed God's grace to untangle him. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." 1 John 1 talks about confessing our sin to find grace and forgiveness, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness in our life. Likewise, the author here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we're to look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking away from the sin, looking away from our struggles and things that hinder us, and look unto Jesus. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Don't you love that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and today is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about it. When you make a big purchase, whether it's like a house or a car, you typically put down a deposit, enough to show that you're serious and you're not going to walk away from this loan. Likewise, Jesus has invested in us too much to walk away from us. The gospel of Jesus reminds us that his grip, his grace is sufficient for us, for all our sin. In all, the cross of Jesus reminds us that God started our salvation. The resurrection and ascension with the Holy Spirit coming to us reminds us that God will sustain our salvation. And the return of Christ reminds us that God will finish and complete our salvation. The problems that we experience or the pain that we suffer, it will never compare to what God in the flesh shed on the cross for us. He did that for us. Our life is just one long story. And even if you have a few unique or even disturbing chapters, God promises the end will turn out glorious. Just look unto Jesus, who endured the cross, but he had the resurrection, and today sits at the right hand of the throne of God. My friend, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've never felt the release, the forgiveness that his grace brings into your life from the power of the gospel, today is a moment for you. It's a divine moment that you're hearing this right now, to hear that you can be forgiving, to remember what our Savior has done for you. Or maybe you've been fence straddling, kind of rededicating your life. Again, not being in public maybe hinders you from making some sort of serious faith decision for yourself. My friend, the Spirit is speaking to you right now. He's saying to remember your Savior, to draw close to Him. This is a divine moment, a divine opportunity that the Lord gives us to respond to Him and to put our faith and trust in Him and to put Him first in our life, like the scripture was read earlier, to seek Him first. We persevere in the faith journey by remembering our spiritual ancestors, by remembering our Savior. And then thirdly, we persevere in the faith journey by remembering our shared mission. By remembering our shared mission, the author begins to close his reflections on these helps to persevere in the faith by not just considering the past or the present, but looking ahead towards the future. And he exhorts them collectively. The verbs kind of change to second person plural. So it's like he's Southern. He's like, y'all do these things, right? You all lift up and strengthen your drooping hands. Verse 12, your drooping hands, your weak knees. And there, this idea of lifting up or strengthening drooping hands and weak knees, it's a medical term that we get ortho from, right? It means to set up or set something straight, to bring healing to it. He exhorts them collectively to make straight paths for their feet. He exhorts them collectively to strive. The idea is to make every effort, to move swiftly towards this. And what are they moving swiftly toward? For peace. To strive, seek it after it for peace and holiness, so that no one misses the grace of God. You see, we can be right in front of the grace of God and completely miss it. You know how? You know where you can stand and right in front of the grace of God and still not see it? By having your back turned towards it. If your back is turned towards the grace of God, you will completely miss it. So you just have to look unto Jesus and bring yourself to Him, to strive and pursue Him, strive for peace and holiness so we don't miss the grace of Christ. He goes on further. He talks about the root of bitterness springing up in our lives and causing trouble by it. It would become defiled. Again, the illustration of this race, the longer a race, a runner becomes fatigued. And they're tempted to even wander away from their lane. They have a lane that they're supposed to run into, but they wander away from their lane because of fatigue. And that running into somebody else's lane can disqualify you from the race. Normally, a runner will never intentionally cross lanes, but they do so because they're just tired and worn out. They've lost their focus. It seems the author knows that some in this faith community are withdrawing from the mission of God. They're weakening in faith. They were allowing petty issues to influence division. They were allowing hurtful conversations and conflicts to linger and cause bitterness to plant and root itself inside of the community relationships. They were wandering from the path of the mission for God's kingdom. And the author was calling them to refresh in God's grace, to revive the mission of Jesus, to persevere in the faith. Sadly, I often hear and see Christians are the stumbling block towards the mission. Christians themselves are often the stumbling block for the mission to unbelievers coming to church or even converting to Christianity. And that happens when Christians exhibit fear or foul behavior, or when our witness begins to fade or get snuffed out. When Christians focus on worldly power, secular politics, that will just be a mere footnote in eternal history, then that's when our witness is muted and muffled. Church, I believe that a harvest is coming from this season that we're experiencing, living in right now. A great harvest. And what we sow in this season and prepare during this pandemic, we will reap. If we sow into hype and frenzy, we will reap chaos. If we sow into anger and divisiveness, we will reap emptiness. If we sow panic, we will reap isolation. Make no mistake, I believe that this season is a very fertile season, perhaps frightfully fertile for our life. Likewise, if we sow towards the Spirit, we will flourish. if we sow for good and generously spread seeds of the gospel, God will return a harvest like we've never seen, I believe. Church, I don't believe that we are powerless during this pandemic. We are active participants in the shared mission of God's kingdom. We have an enormous opportunity for impact on what grows out of the soil on the other side of this perilous season. These are planting days, my friend. Planting days where we must lay down roots in God's word and in the shared mission of Jesus. And so just a couple practical applications from that. Instead of posting about our complaints, we should pray about them. Or the things that bother us. We should minimize our social media posting for what will not matter in eternity, and to maximize our prayers for what will matter forever. All in all, gathering in church isn't necessarily the mission. We are the church is not the mission. The church is the missionary. That's who we are. The purpose is to gather a people into God's kingdom. And so, church, we have an opportunity right now during this season where people are most curious about all this thing, uncertainty that's going on around us, to give a reason for the hope that we have. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Well, maybe even just challenge yourself and commit yourself for this summer, before the end of August, before we head into September, the month of September. Challenge yourself to pray daily and to share the gospel daily with people around you. Every single day, pray for somebody to receive the gospel from now until the end of August and share the gospel with somebody. Find at least one person to share the gospel, share a nugget, a seed of your faith and your testimony, and invest and invite them to receive Jesus Christ. My friend, I believe if you pray that prayer and ask God to give you that opportunity, He will answer that very frequently. You'll find that you'll have a prayer journal at the end of August and be amazed at what God might do through your faithfulness to share the gospel. Church, who's your one? Who is your one for this summer? Make that a challenge for yourself, right? Make that a challenge for us as a church body. The last few years of our nation, we have seen several forest fires, many out west, whether it's in California or Arizona or Australia, even in the world. Many forest fires have devastated giant territories. Predominantly, fire, of course, is an enemy of forest. However, God has created certain trees in the forest to produce after a fire. There's a tree known as a ponderosa pine. A ponderosa pine has developed thick bark, which protects the inside of the trunk tree's nutrients so that when a fire comes, the tree will still survive. There's another tree I read about just this past week called the jack pine tree. The jack pine tree has the potential to regrow an entire forest after a fire. You see, this tree, the jack pine tree seeds, are stuck in these resin-filled cones, which are basically glued shut. And since the resin is so strong, the cones can stay sealed or shut for years until there's maximum heat, like a forest fire, that will sweep through and open up that resin, and the seeds will come out. The heat, the pressure of the fire will melt the resin and allow those cones to open up and pour out seeds, where those seeds then produce new trees. Both these trees, they're not fire resistant. They're wood, but they are fire adapting. In God's creative design, these trees have adapted to the dangers of its environment in order to survive devastation. Do you feel like you're merely surviving and hanging on? Or do you actually see an opportunity where you're thriving during this time? Because you're confident and looking unto our spiritual ancestors. You're remembering that the Lord is with you, that Jesus is on his throne, and that you see the shared mission that you have in God's kingdom around you. In 1665 and 66, there was a plague that swept through London. Many were likewise quarantining like we are now, and during this plague time, during that year, there was a college student by the name of Isaac who went home from college and he continued in his studies. He didn't let up from his studies. and in near total solitude, he would form new insights across vital areas of mathematics for what today has become calculus or even geometry, insights for what we have for today for geometry, for physics, how we understand the science of motion, and so much more. Isaac Newton did not postpone his life during a pandemic. My friend, nor can we. God has things for us to do. He's calling us to have eyes to see and have heart and hands ready to move and respond to what he's doing in the work around us. This past week, I've had a conversation with a friend, a dear friend, and he told me that he's kind of glad for this pandemic. And the reason why is because it's forced him to think that much more about heaven. And this is not an older person. This is somebody who's actually kind of younger. Somebody who's thinking more frequently and more focused about heaven and longing for heaven because the shore is in his heart in the midst of all this fog around us. People have noted the resiliency, the resourcefulness that's come out during this season. People are making masks from all sorts of different types and shields from all sorts of types of material. Dine-in restaurants that only had dine-in have now created curbside pickup and even delivery. Teledoctor has brought healthcare to patients where previously wasn't existed. Creative business opportunities have sprung up. Even ministry opportunities have sprung up. Our church, I've had some conversations with a couple different churches this past week and organizations this past week, where our church is going to be partnering with a couple other churches right here locally in Serena Park for ministering to 2020 high school graduates this year. We're going to create a graduate bag, a 2020 grad bag for them to be a blessing to them and to encourage them. And that will eventually, we believe, is going to open up a door in our high school for something called Campus Life with Youth for Christ. You're going to want to be a part of that. We're going to need you to be a part of that. We're going to need you to write letters to high school seniors. There's over probably 550 high school seniors. We need hundreds and hundreds of letters to seniors that we can stuff in a bag. We need maybe some financial support with that. We might need some help with some social distancing to pack some of these bags. And we're going to be partnering together with other churches to produce these bags and then to distribute these bags as well. Of course, we'll follow all the state and local guidelines and policies and things. But this is a ministry opportunity that is before us. There's going to be benevolence and compassion needs in the days and months and days ahead. Unemployment numbers are skyrocketing. Church, this community, this world needs a vibrant church who remembers our spiritual ancestors, who remembers that God established a gospel-believing lighthouse right here on 506 Benfield Road for such a time as this. Not so that the church would just kind of fade and foil in 60 years, because God wants to do a great work. There's still more things for us to do and to accomplish. This is our time. The author here kind of closes with a figure named Esau. Esau was a man who wasted his birthright. He was supposed to receive the birthright from his father as the first son. But he wasted that. He sold his birthright for a single meal, for temporary pleasure. Some of us, I think, are wasting our moment for things because we feel like all these circumstances are around us, and so we feel like we're just going to give up. We'll just kind of postpone and put our faith, our Christianity on pause. We'll put living out Jesus and being a part of his kingdom mission and looking for opportunities to minister to others around us. We're going to put that on pause because we're in a pandemic, right? My friend, this is just a blink compared to all of eternity. We can't afford to waste a moment's time because there's coming a day, just like Esau faced, there's coming a day where we will no longer be able to repent. There's coming a day where we will have nowhere to process our regrets. We will arrive at the end of our race and stand before God face to face. And if we've trusted in Christ, then he will replenish all that has been lost. He will revive our exhausted life to live eternally. But if our trust was without Christ, like Esau, who lost hope, or anything else apart from Jesus Christ, then regret will be this all-consuming, forever feeling in our life, layered with suffering and endless sorrow. My friend, don't be like Esau, who sells the blessing, who sells the birthright for something that will just go like that. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And you see all that is in between. And God, right now, our faith journey is a race. And sometimes it feels like, God, that we are just plodding along. This morning, I want to ask for you to encourage plodders, people who will continue to put one foot in front of the other. And when they get sidetracked and go into another lane, God, that you'll bump them back over, that you will put circumstances in their lives to help them kind of continue to point them towards you, and that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, that we would keep the cross ever before us to remind ourselves of how much the wide stretched open arms love of Jesus Christ has for us. And he beckons us towards himself. God, may we have our ears tuned to your voice and just continue to run the race to be able to see you face to face. God, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. God, stir up your spirit in our church through your people, God, to do a great work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.